God, we're so grateful that in Jesus, believers are clean. But Lord, may you give us the desire to always seek your face, to seek those things which make us daily cleansed, that we might be of more service to you, that we might be more like Jesus, that we might be able to affect the world, to be the salt and light you've called us to be. Now, as we turn to your word and as we think about and see the heart of Jesus come out as he prays for his disciples, I pray, Lord, that his heart will touch our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, worship team, and thank you, choir, for joining. Turning your Bibles to John 17, we're just walking through the Gospel of John. We're just a few hours away from Jesus' arrest, trial, torture, and crucifixion. It's a few hours away, but it's going to take several weeks to get there. I said earlier in the first service, it's kind of like the last 2 minutes of a football game. And my wife will say, how much time is left? I said, well, just a few minutes. And then 30 minutes later, the game's still not over. But we are just a few hours away from Jesus' crucifixion. He prays this heartfelt prayer to the Father. And apparently the Holy Spirit reminds the disciples, specifically John, after the Holy Spirit comes, reminds him of the prayer, and he writes down the prayer. You can outline Jesus' prayer in John 17 these ways. The first three verses, he prays for himself, and we saw that last week. Verses 6 through 19, you could see that today he's going to pray for his disciples. And in verses 20 through 26, he prays for us. He prays for future believers. He prays for the church. Now, so last Sunday, we saw the first five verses he prayed for himself. And we saw his heart for mutual glorification. Verse 1 says this: when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And so he prayed that the Father would glorify him, that he might glorify the Son. And that was just one more statement in Scripture that reminded us that Jesus was God in the flesh, because God cannot give his glory to another. Then we saw his heart for the Father's work. Verse 4 says, I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. So Jesus said he did the work that was given to him by the Father. Of course, that was the gospel, that was the cross, to pay for our sins and give God honor and glory. It is finished, he said, on the cross. And then we saw his heart for his return to glory. Maybe just a moment of homesickness may have come out. It says in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He prayed, and it would happen, that he would be glorified in the very presence of the Father. And of course, after he's ascended to heaven, that happens. And he's given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Some commentators outline the whole book of John very simply this way. Chapters 1 through 12 is the book of signs, and signs are miracles that point to Jesus being God in the flesh. And so John records seven miracles or seven signs, and we've studied those. The rest of the book, chapters 13 through 21, commentators have called that the book of glory, because everything is moving towards the cross, the resurrection, the glory of Jesus through his death and resurrection. And you hear the term glory come up just almost every passage. There's something about the glory of the Father, the glory of the Son. Hebrews 1 says this, verses 1 through 4. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. He is the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purification for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he's inherited is more excellent than theirs. So you see that picture of Jesus being the exact imprint of God, the glory of God, who purified us, purified our sin, and then sat down at the right hand of the Father. Today we see Jesus' heart for the disciples. There are 11 here. One has left to do a betrayal. So we have 11 here, and he prays for those 11. Of course, one will be added in the book of Acts, Matthias. And we're going to see Jesus' heart for these disciples here today. And I believe seeing his heart for those disciples will also touch our heart this morning. So concerning the disciples, Jesus prays acknowledging the Father's gifts. The Father's gift. Look at verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people who you gave me. You gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I come from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you've given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Let's stop for a moment. I tried to imagine the first week, 3 years prior to this prayer, and the motley crew that Jesus called. Forgive me for using the word motley, but I think it describes them pretty well. I mean, think about it. Two of them were called the Sons of Thunder. One was a hated tax collector. Many were rough fishermen, one of which would eventually deny knowing Jesus. One was a zealot who'd soon pick up a sword and fight a Roman as, talk about grace and mercy and peace. And of course, one would be a betrayer. But Jesus speaks of them as being a gift. He spent the better part of 3 years demonstrating his authority by healing, teaching them about the kingdom, training them by sending them out on mission trips, and then they came back and processed it. And now as the Lord faces the cross, he is reflecting on now this very special group. Now just 11. Listen to the words he uses to describe the Father giving these disciples to him. When I see something repeated in Scripture, I just kind of underline it, make a note, and think, this must be significant. Verse 6, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me. Verse 6, yours they were, and you gave them to me. Verse 9, I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me. Verse 11, keep them in your name, which you have given me. So, four times he mentions the Father has given this group to him. The disciples were a gift from the Father to the Son. Can you imagine the disciples hearing that prayer? I wondered if Peter really considered Matthew a gift, or vice versa, you know, because they would kind of get on each other's nerves, maybe. But the group as a whole were given to Jesus by the Father and ascribed them as a gift. We often think of Jesus as a gift, and of course, what a gift. There's no greater gift than Jesus, but Jesus described his followers as a gift to him from the Father. Sinclair Ferguson writes, Jesus loves the disciples as they are, warts and all, and although he has no intention of letting them remain in that condition, but what touches him most deeply is that they belong to his Father and are his love gift to the Son. Their chief worth is found not in themselves, but in the fact that the Father has loved them. And now, in essence, he has said, "My Son, I love these men so much that I'm giving them to you in order for you to save them." So Jesus receives them from the Father, stewards their lives for 3 years, and just before the crucifixion, prays for them, giving them back to the Father. Before he prays for them, listen to what Jesus says to the Father about the disciples. Verse 6, "They have kept your word." Verse 7, "They know that everything that you have given me is from you." Verse 8, "They have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Goodness, you may remember in chapter 16, they actually said at one point, "We now believe you've come from the Father." And so maybe Jesus is referring to that. Verse 9 and 10, "They are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine." Wow, what a description. I wondered if Jesus is praying about the present, like the disciples know everything now, or if he's praying about what's coming in the future. Jesus often prayed a future reality in the present, like, "Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory we had at the beginning before creation." That's something that's going to happen in the future. Maybe the disciples know more than we often give them credit for. They have kept your word. They believe that I've come from you. Or maybe Jesus is just seeing what they're going to become. Because remember, in just a few moments, and I mean just a few moments, they're going to all scatter. And one, the leader of the group, will actually say, "I don't even know the man." But this is Jesus, how Jesus sees them, how Jesus envisions them and prays for them. In verse 9, he says, "I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours." Jesus is the great intercessor, the great advocate who is interceding for his disciples. And we're going to see next week that he intercedes for us and for the church. Jesus prays, acknowledging his Father's gift. Second, Jesus prays, and we see his heart for the Father's protection. Look at verse 11. "I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction," that's Judas, "that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I'm coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world." Well, while Jesus with the disciples, he protected them. He guarded them. He kept them in his safe keeping. He says in verse 12, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name." And then he says, "I have guarded them." The disciples were a gift from the Father, and Jesus kept that precious gift and guarded them. He said that none have been lost except Judas, which, by the way, fulfilled Scripture. So now that Jesus is returning to glory, he prays that the Father would keep those he gave Jesus, and now Jesus is giving them back and says, Father, keep them, protect them. It says in verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name. And in verse 15, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Keep them, protect them, guard them. Now, I chose the word protection on purpose because it actually is the word in the text. So that is the biblical word that's used here. But some might hear protection and think that nothing bad will ever happen to me because God's going to protect me. But just the opposite, Jesus told his disciples that you will have trouble, you will be persecuted, bad things will happen to you. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. So what's it mean that he'll protect us? A better word might be to just use the word preserve or preservation. Now, according to tradition, this isn't biblical, but according to tradition, all the disciples were martyred except John. Matthew was martyred in Ethiopia with the sword. John faced martyrdom. He was actually boiled in oil, escaped to the island of Patmos. James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, was thrown from a pinnacle over 100 feet tall. Bartholomew, also known as Nathanael, was a missionary to Asia. He was martyred, they say, flayed to death by a whip. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross. The Apostle Thomas was stabbed with a spear in India. Matthias, the apostle chosen to replace Judas, was stoned and then beheaded. The Apostle Paul was tortured and beheaded by the evil Emperor Nero in Rome. And yet each of them was held in the arms, the strong hand of Jesus. Not a single one of them was lost. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 28, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body." So in other words, as you move into the world, don't be afraid about people who can take your body when your soul is in the Lord's hands. So we know that every one of us will eventually shed this body. You know that, right? I mean, 100% of the people who preceded us have shed their bodies, right? There's two that didn't, but I think if you round up, it's pretty close to 100%. So, Scripture says it's appointed unto man once to die, and then the judgment. We will all shed this body. But the essence of who we are, our soul, is protected. Satan can't steal that. The world can't steal that. So we can move into this world with a sense of joy and confidence, knowing that the Lord is holding us with his hand. And by the way, he protects us in this world more than we have any idea. He protects us every day when we get in our cars and when other things happen. But listen, when you live for the Lord, it's not the body we need protected, it's our soul. And he preserves that. Verse 13, Jesus says he's coming to the Father and prays that the disciples will have his joy fulfilled in him. Jesus' joy, I like that put together. Jesus' joy gives security to the believer. When you have the joy of Jesus, who, by the way, for the joy of the set before him, endured the cross. That kind of joy can be in you when you trust the Lord, knowing he protects the essence of who you are, your soul. We don't have to run scared or hide as believers in Jesus because of what Jesus has prayed and what he's done. Bad things, trouble will happen, and we will one day lose these physical bodies. but no one can steal our joy, and no one can steal our soul. God is here to protect those who believe in Jesus, protect our soul, and protect our joy. So Jesus prays, acknowledging the Father's gift, his protection, and lastly, his sanctification. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in the truth. We'll stop there for this week. What is sanctification? Well, one definition I got online, in its most basic sense, to sanctify something is to set it apart for God's purpose. Therefore, God's people are sometimes said to be sanctified because they are set apart for God's special purpose in the world. Leviticus 20 says, consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. Keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifies you. It is the Lord who sanctifies us. Theologians would say this, if you'll stick with me for a second. Theologians would say those who are in Jesus are positionally sanctified. They are holy. They're declared perfect. When you come to Christ, you give Christ your unrighteousness. He gives you his righteousness. You are declared perfect. I know your spouse knows different, but you are declared perfect. We call that justification. You are justified, made right by Christ. But we have to grow to become more like Jesus, that we might be used more by Jesus. And we often call that process by where we're growing and becoming more like Jesus, sanctification. It's a process. Paul says, I press on to take hold of that which Christ has given me. Christ had given Paul perfection, so he pressed on for that perfection. Believers in Jesus, you are justified, you are made holy, you're declared sanctified, but now we press on to take hold of that which Christ has given us. How are we sanctified? Well, Jesus prays that the Father sanctify us in the truth. We are only sanctified by his word and by the Spirit. So how we, when we spend time in the word and pray and the Holy Spirit ministers to us, that sanctifies us. D.L. Moody wrote this in the flyleaf of his Bible. This book will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from this book. So if we spend time in the book, the Bible, and we pray, the Holy Spirit sanctifies us. If we don't spend time in the book, we are at danger of drifting into sin. 2 Corinthians 6 says this, verse 16, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God says, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I'll be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. So, yes, we're declared perfect, and then we're told to stay separate from the world. Those things that would cause us to sin and stumble and not be used by the Lord God Almighty. And that's a process of growth to be more like Jesus. Now, verse 19 is extremely interesting to me. Jesus says in verse 19, and for their sake, I consecrate myself that they may be sanctified in truth. Jesus says, I sanctify myself that they may be sanctified in truth. Now, Jesus is already holy. He's already perfect. He is without blemish or spot. What does it mean for him to sanctify himself? Well, Andrew Murray writes, The self-sanctifying of our Lord was seen through his whole life, but culminates in his crucifixion. It was the offering of his body of Christ that was the will of God. And in doing that will, he sanctified himself, which sanctified us. The doing of that will in the obedience unto death was Christ sanctifying himself. To enter into the will of God, he gives up his very life. In his crucifixion, he reveals the law of sanctification. Holiness is the full entrance of our will into God's will. The path to perfect holiness is perfect obedience to the will of God. The self-sanctifying Lord. I just think about all the moments that must have been self-sanctifying as he went to the Lord. But I think of the moment when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's praying to the Lord. And he's under so much stress that he is actually sweating blood. And then he says, Father, if there's any way this cup can be passed, here's the sanctification. But not my will, but your will be done. And setting his life apart for the will of God, for the glory of God, for the salvation of all of us, is when he self-sanctified himself. Jesus prays for his disciples, acknowledging the Father's gift, the Father's protection, the Father's sanctification. So how do you respond to this prayer? This prayer was for a specific group of people, 11 that would become 12. But it's the heart of Jesus, and I wonder if there's just something that might touch our heart today. And we'll see more next week. I mean, Jesus saw those motley crew of disciples as God's gift to him. Then he saved them, stewarded their life, and sent them out. So I'm not going to suggest that there's anything motley about you at all, okay? That's between you and the Lord. But I wonder if there might be something to be said about Jesus seeing you as a gift. We always think about Jesus being our gift, and he is the greatest gift. But he received you, saved you, now wants to spend time with you and sanctify you and send you out for his purpose, not yours. And what if we woke up every morning and said, Lord, today's the day. I'm setting aside my will, not my will, but your will be done today, Father. And in that way, we sanctify ourselves for his purpose, his will. Knowing that I don't know what's going to happen today, but God, I know you got me. No matter what happens, no matter when something tragic happens, you've got me. I'm strongly in your hand, and if the day I shed this body is the day I'm in your presence. I mean, if we could just grab hold of some of these things, we would begin living differently. We would see Jesus as a gift and the church as a gift to him. We would know that we are protected by the strong hand of Jesus once we say yes. And then we can just say, okay, I'm declared perfect. I'm not there. I'm going to press on like Paul and take hold of that which Christ has given me. And I'm going to dedicate my life each and every day for his will and not mine. Let's pray about that. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you so much for this prayer that you reminded John to write down and guided him to write it down. And we see the heart of Jesus, who saw his disciples as a gift from the Lord. And then he gave the disciples back to you in a sense. And he kept them and then said, Father, you keep them. And Lord, I think everyone in this room who knows Jesus is a gift from Jesus to Jesus. and Lord, precious in your sight. And everyone in this room is loved by you. And Lord, for those who have been loved enough, were saved by faith, now you spend time reminding us that we are safely in your hands. And now we have to sanctify ourselves, just like Jesus sanctified himself in that moment, being perfect, and yet he committed himself to your will that we might be sanctified. Because without him fulfilling what you called him to do, we could never be sanctified. So, Lord, may we take that serious each and every day to stay in your word, that your word might sanctify us by the Spirit, that we might wake up each day saying, okay, Lord, today's the day that you've made. It's not my will today, it's your will. Sanctify me that I might carry out your purposes today. So help us, Lord, now as we respond. If there's just one person here who's never said yes to Jesus, that gift is there, ready for them to open, to just open their heart and their life to following Jesus, to confessing that he's Lord and believing in their heart that Jesus has been crucified and raised from the dead. Scripture says they will be saved. So draw them by your Spirit. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.